Which reminds me, whoever turned that heat off in here last night, may the fleas of 1,000 camels back be upon you. And whoever comes in here itching Wednesday night or tomorrow night will know who did it. Now, don't be turning this heat off in here, because it takes a long time to heat this big building up here. So we leave it, we turn it back, but we don't turn it off during this time of the year, especially during revival or Saturday nights. But I'm sure you didn't mean to. I don't know how you did it accidentally, but I'm sure you didn't mean to. Bless you tonight. Let's go to the word of the Lord. 2 Kings, 5th chapter, reading 1 to 3, and then 9 to 14. While you're turning there with your Bible tonight, let me concur with Brother Carlton. It is an honor always to see new faces. And I know when people come in, they think we're wild. And I like that. Some of them think we're crazy, and I like that. I just don't want them to think we're unfriendly or dead. Now, that's what scares me. Anything else, at least there's some life to it. Praise God. Paul said, by the way of heresy, worship I the God of my fathers. He worshiped God in such a way, they said he's a heretic. It didn't stop him from worshiping God, though. David's wife didn't like the way he worshiped God, and because of that, she was cursed with a barren womb. But it didn't stop David from praising his God. Hallelujah. We ain't going to stop worshiping while some of you try to figure it all out, should it be or shouldn't be. We're just going to do it because Jesus likes it. Not because somebody don't like it or don't understand it. Amen. All right. 2 Kings 5 and 1. Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man. Everybody say a great man. Amen. With his master, say honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man. Say a mighty man. And valiant. But he was a leper. Amen. He was a great man. He was an honorable man. He was a mighty man. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by company and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And then jumping down to 9 to save some time tonight. So Naaman came to his horses and or with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth. Everybody say he got mad. Went away and said, I thought, man, we could preach on that one tonight. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, excuse me, it is if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? It's incredible that the plan of God is so simple that it, you know, it just stumbles up the wise. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according. Everybody say according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. One amazing miracle took place there that day. Praise God. I want to preach to you a little while tonight if you're ready to be preached to. Now, if you ain't, we'll just get the singers back up here and have the minstrels to minister to us tonight. But I want to preach to you about how far are you willing to go to get your blessing. What's your blessing mean to you? How much is it worth to you? Whatever you came dragging in tonight that you'd sure like to turn loose of, how much is it worth to you? How far are you willing to go spiritually to get rid of that thing, that monkey on your shoulder, that situation on your back that you can't shake loose, that worry, that problem, that cancer, that disease, that sickness, that sin, that addiction, whatever it may be? I want you to know God's big enough here tonight to take care of any situation in your life and in my life. If we're willing, He's willing. He said, I will if you will. And God is willing tonight. Why don't you just clap your hands and rejoice in Jesus? How far? How much are you willing to pray? How much are you willing to believe? How much are you willing to worship? How much are you willing to praise God when everybody else has had their portion and set out, but not you? You just got to keep on praising Him because you feel like somewhere the answer is in praise for you tonight. How far are you willing to go to get what you want from God, what you need from God? Mercy, I feel Jesus in this place. Amen. Bless you. You may be seated. Brother Carlton, come up and sit with me. I'm having some voice problems here tonight. Brother James, come on up and sit with us too. We just liable to have a preaching thing here tonight. Might have a rally time. Praise God. I don't believe there's enough anointing here tonight that anybody could preach, to be honest about it. I am the type of person who enjoys studying the Word of God and not just reading the Word of God. I read the newspaper. I read books. I study the Bible. The Scripture says, study to show yourself approved, to become a workman that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when I read of an incident, not only do I read what happened, I want to look at it. I want to get between the lines, and I want to try to figure out why that it happened. The Scripture says there were many lepers in the country of Syria in that day, but only Naaman was healed. Why was he the one healed? What is it about this man? Let's look at some of the things that brought it to pass that God wants to find in us so we can have the same thing. You believe God's the same God? You believe the same God that healed him from his leprosy is the same God that's in this place tonight? Hallelujah. You believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And it don't matter about whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. It's all about one Lord, one faith. God in the beginning, God, and that same God was in the beginning that came robed in flesh. Hallelujah, in the personage of Jesus Christ. So whatever He did from the beginning of creation, even to this day, He could still do it. He is not a has-been. The devil's a has-been. If God ever healed, He still heals. If He ever worked miracles, He still works miracles. If He ever delivered anybody, then He can deliver everybody. If He ever raised the dead one time, He could still do it tonight. But I want to bring out some things that we see on this particular subject that we find here that might have been the key, or at least some of the keys, that caused him to be the man that was going to be healed. Number one, he was a great man, he was a mighty man, he was an honorable man, but he was a leper. He had a lot of good things going for him, but he had one big thing going against him. He was a leper. That meant two things. One, his life is going to be limited, because leper is terminal. Leprosy is. Number two, it meant that he had to be separated from the other troops. He was the Colin Powell of his day. But he had to be separated now from his troops, not because he didn't have the ingenuity and the wisdom, but because he was a leper. His leprosy separated him from family, separated him from everybody around him, and it didn't matter how good he was, how honorable he was, how mighty of a leader he was, he could not perform his duties because a big mark was on him. I am a leper. Amen. Now, I want you to know tonight, you've got to realize that it don't matter how good you are. You might have cut your teeth on Pentecostal pews. You might have been brought to church all your life. You don't know what the taste of liquor is. You've never puffed one cigarette into your lungs. You've never used one curse word. Man, I'm really exaggerating here too. Amen. You ain't never kicked the cat. You've never had an unclean thought. All your life, you have been spotless clean. You ain't fooling nobody but mommy. But even if it were that kind of situation, they could come to you and say, he's a good young man. He's been raised in church. He's never given us 1 minute of trouble. He's never been picked up for shoplifting. He's never taken drugs. He's never talked back to his mother. He's never got nothing but straight A's at school. But you know what? You're still a sinner. It don't matter how good you are. You ain't good enough. You are still a sinner. David said, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Be good as you can, but believe me, if good would get the job done, we wouldn't need a Calvary. Praise God. So whether you're the greatest one in the whole crowd morally and everything else, or whether you're someone just like many of us were, amen, was some mother's worst nightmare. Skip school, done all the stuff we shouldn't do, we ain't even going to get into all that. You know, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman that was casting a net. How many remember that parable? Wave your hand if you remember that. And when it came in, it brought forth all manner of fishes, all different kinds. But one thing we know for sure, Brother Bob, that when the net went out, that was a drag net. Now, I'm not talking about a police team here now, detective team. It was a drag net with huge anchors on it that when the fisherman would swing it, and only that he can, cast it out, it would go to the bottom and he would drag it in. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. When God got most of us, we wouldn't have pretty little sun perch floating on the top. We wasn't that gorgeous little old fish that just swam around, wasn't bothering anybody. We were way down there where the scavengers were. I just wonder how many former catfish we got. How many mud cats, Brother James? That's right. Amen. How many old carp is in here tonight? Man, those old fish that get on the bottom, you know, they don't come by like that little perch and just take whatever comes to the top of the water. No, they're down there rubbing their nose in the bottom of the pond and digging around and finding whatever they can find. They're scavengers down there. But you know what? Such were some of us before Jesus got a hold of our life. I'd rather be godly than good any day. Amen. Because God, you ain't never good enough to not need God. So this man was good, but good wasn't enough. He was a leper, and because of that, his entire life was messed up. So he realized, if I'm going on with my career, if I'm going to have any relationship with my family, I've got to get rid of this thing. I can't go on with this. And you see, you can't really get saved until you realize I can't go any further with this thing. I've got to get rid of this leprosy. I've got to get rid of this addiction. I've got to get rid of this mess that's in my life that keeps pulling me down further and further and further. Folks, you've got to want to get out before God can get you out. I preached about it this morning. I'm preaching about it tonight. God cannot save somebody that ain't tired of living in sin. But once you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, honey, you're on your way out then. When you say, hey, I don't want one more night of it. I don't want one more day of it. I don't want anything to do with the world of sin. I want to live for God. Then you're a candidate for salvation. Now, there was a little girl here, and because of Naaman's abilities to fight and so forth, he went into Israel and somewhere did much harm and damage. Somewhere there was a little girl taken captive and made a slave out of. What the scripture don't tell you, that inasmuch as that little girl went back to Syria to become a server to Miss Naaman, because of that, then good chances are that mommy and daddy were slain. They did just run into town and pick up some little girl. So okay, it's all one. No, they went in with a sword. They sliced, they stabbed, they gouged. They plundered, they burned their houses. And then whatever few they decided they wanted for whatever reason, they would pick them out. No doubt that young lady saw with her own eyes her mother and father being slaughtered. She saw the flame, the soldier, as he stuck the torch toward their house. She saw when their barns were opened, their corrals, and all their cattle were taken. She saw her siblings slain. She had every reason to hate this man because he was the captain. He was the one giving charge. She got a whole lot more in her than what maybe I would have had. But one thing I've always learned through the years, somewhere before God really moves, there's got to be the element of forgiveness. She had every reason we would testify tonight to hate him, but she didn't hate him. Maybe she did and prayed over it. I don't know. Sometimes things happen to us, we can't explain, we can't accept, and sometimes if we're not careful, we will want to take that vengeance out on some individual. I've thought in the last couple of days about the little 19-year-old girl coming out of Walmart, some pervert there waiting, stalking her. You know the story. Threw her in the truck, according to the film. Took her out somewhere. I don't know what he did to her, but ultimately shot her. Threw her over in a ditch somewhere on the side of a coal road in Texas and went on to Arizona. Only to go to an RV place and try to rob some man in his RV that didn't want to be robbed. So the man just pulls out a gun and shoots him. If that man knew what he did just a little further up the road, he'd probably shot him more than once. Amen, but my wife and I told her two or three times, I said, this is just so horrible. Then the picture of the young lady comes up and you see that smile on her face and you think, man, what about these parents? Parents, what would I feel if that was my little girl? Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, this young lady in the scripture, she had to do a whole lot of forgiving to be able to spit the words out and utter those words, I wish my master was before the prophet in Israel because he could be healed of his leprosy. Now, we can read it quick, but I got a notion that it came out choking one little syllable at a time because she was wanting to pronounce a blessing and a possibility of a deliverance upon a man that closed out every dream she ever hoped to have. How do we do it, Brother Adams? I'll tell you how we do it. The Bible says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Amen. Have mercy and show mercy, and in doing so, you'll receive mercy. That's amazing to me. Of all the scripture I read to you tonight, that is one of the most amazing factors of this whole thing. You see, if there wasn't forgiveness there, you'd never read about this miracle. But because some young teenage lady was willing to forgive, she'll never forget. She'll never forget the screams. She will never forget the looks on their face as the swords pierce their bodies. She will never forget the cries of the babies as they slammed them against the wall and killed them, as they did in that day. But somehow through all of that, she found enough God. Enough teaching about her God before she was taken captive to know, if anything's ever going to happen for me, I've got to learn how to forgive others. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? I'm not just talking about God's forgiveness. I'm talking about the forgiveness we can render to others. I am so glad God can help us and put us in a place where we can release others. We become... When you don't forgive someone, you become a prisoner to them. Yeah. You walk looking over your shoulder, wondering where they're going to be. And if you're in a store and you see them coming in, then you're running to get out of there, dodging behind the soft drink stacks and everything else, trying to get out of there because you don't want to face them. Why? Because you're a prisoner to them. And the only way you're ever going to get out of that spiritual incarceration is to turn them loose. Forgive them. Let God take care of them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Just turn it loose. Hallelujah. I mentioned to you before, and I think it's worthy tonight to mention, I was doing a conference one time and some years back, and the Lord spoke to me at that conference, said, I want you to preach on forgiveness. I was there to do a healing deliverance. And I want you to preach on forgiveness and tell those who are willing to forgive people they've got things against, then I'll work their miracle for them and I'll heal them that day. I thought it was a bit unusual. And since it was a ministers and wives conference, there were some lay members there, but most of them was ministers and wives from everywhere from Canada to the eastern part of the United States. And so I preached that message, taught that study to them, and I said, the Lord spoke to me today and said, whoever is willing to come and forgive people of their trespasses, God will set you free today and give you deliverance. I was waiting for two or three or four to come. I was amazed when the people got up out of those pews and started coming down that church and filling that altar up, crying out to God. And Brother Carlton, God did exactly what He said. He delivered and worked miracles there because people were willing to forgive. Let me tell you today, you got to be willing to forgive if you want God to work in your life. You've got to get out of this victim mentality. Are you hearing me? You got to get out of this victim mentality. You got to get out of this woe is me mentality. You know, they're happy because they got this and I ain't got that. They've got that. You know, they live there and I got to live here. Get over it. Get over it. Rejoice with them that rejoice. If you will get your thumb out of your mouth, your bottom lip off your eyebrows, you can see that God has greater things for you when you bless those. Lord, bless them with more. Because in doing so, you're shoveling blessings upon your own life. I want my brother to be blessed. I want my sister to be blessed. I want every church to have revival. Are you hearing me? I want every church in this city to be talking in tongues. I want every church in this city to have what we have here tonight. It ain't going to make me jealous when the priests get shouting. It ain't going to make me jealous when the Mormons get talking in tongues over there. That ain't going to make me jealous. Hallelujah. In the last days, saith the Lord, this is His work. I'm going to pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Hallelujah. So we need to forgive. Everybody say forgive. I just don't want to rush through this step right here because I feel in my spirit that there's people I'm talking to tonight. Hallelujah. That you need to turn something and somebody loose from your spirit and say, I forgive. So Brother Adams are not here. They don't need to be here. They don't need to be here. You just need to say before God tonight, Lord, by your grace, by your grace, God, that you've given me, I can say tonight,
I forgive.
And I pray, God, your blessings and your salvation and your mercies upon them. Would you lift your hands and voice right now in the name of Jesus Christ? God, do this. Hallelujah. I'm feeling your spirit that you're wanting to go on, but it's because your flesh is wanting to get me off of there. This is what's important tonight, folks. How far are you willing to go to get your blessing? Are you willing to take this mess out of your heart? Are you willing to get that dirt and filth of unforgiveness and grudging and jealousy and all that mess out of your heart for God to bless you? You know, we hear all the time, I don't care whether you get on the computer, billboards, books, everywhere you go, there's advertisements of some kind of new diet. You know what I'm saying? It's a South Beach and South Bend, South this, and, you know, and then you got Dr. Phil and on and on and on, whoever it is. You got all these diets because they say that obesity in America is killing people. Let me just tell you from a pastor that's pastored for nearly 30 years and worked with hundreds and hundreds of people. Let me tell you what's killing America. It's not what they eat. It's what's eating them. America is so filled up with jealousy and envy and strife and debate. They're consumed in all of this. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. Your neighbor gets a car, you got to get a bigger car. They get an expensive cat, you got to get a more expensive cat. Come on, that's America today. Everybody trying to outdo somebody else. They had whatever it was, the Golden Globe Awards or whatever it was the other day. Hollywood stuff. And they had all these women that were there, and they were. I read this article where they were talking about the different gowns that they wore. How one would try it out. This one was made by blah, blah, blah. And this one was designed. All of them were designed by a bunch of homosexuals, probably. But everybody's, you know, and then you heard about the dude, pardon me for not even remembering his name. Y'all think of it in a minute. Just got married a couple days ago. Thank you, Donald Trump. He got bankrupt last year and married this year. I could understand if he got married this year and bankrupt next year. But anyhow, he got married, and I saw the picture of his beautiful bride, Christian Dior design. You all saw that probably. Beautiful gown. But, oh, they wanted everybody to know Christian Dior designed this gown. Well, then wait till the next high-profile person gets married. And I don't know any of those Fruit Loops name, but any rate, that's who will design that. And that's how much it will cost. That's the way America is. And that's what's killing America. They're so jealous. You've got 2/3 of the marriages end up in separation and divorce. And it's not just a breaking up or tearing up of a contract. I've told you before, and I'll say it again, when people divorce, they don't just separate. Oh, that's too generic of a word. When you marry, two people become one. When divorce sets in, it's a tearing apart of two people. And guess what? It don't matter which side you're on, whether you're innocent or whether you're guilty. Whether you had part of it or didn't have a part of it, you're going to feel the painful effects. And every member of that family is going to feel painful effects. And I'm preaching tonight to a large group of people here, and many of you have gone through this horrible situation. And it's very easy in these conflicts, domestic conflicts, to get a feeling, to get hatred, resentment. Some of y'all afraid to say amen because hitting too close home, man. But it's facts. Amen. And you can. All right, that's over with. I'll get me another one. Well, you can go on and get you another one. But if you don't get things lined out in your spirit toward the former one, you ain't going to be right with the other one either. Because everything that comes up you don't like about the new one, you're going to remember your attitude toward the old one. That's how you're going to respond. Woo! Lord, 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 Lord. I'm getting too deep here. I'm going to have to swim or something. Amen. And so you got to deal with this thing. And regardless, and you know, it seems like it never dies, especially if there's children involved. Because then you got your competitive parenting. You know what I'm talking about. The kids go over to his house, their house, and new mommy. Same daddy, just new mommy. Then they come back, and they're set down there, and they're grilled. What did she say to you? What did you all do while you were there? How did your father treat her? What did he say about me? Did she say anything about me? These poor little kids, you know, scared to death under severe interrogation. And then the 2 weeks are up. And they're sitting back over there again. And when they get there, here's the daddy. What's your mama? You acting funny. What's your mama been telling about me? These poor darlings don't know which way to turn. They're being kicked every way. Every situation. This is what's going on in America. And people are hating one another. They're resenting one another. But somehow or another, if you want God to move in your life, you've got to look at that bum that done you wrong, ran around on you, wasn't faithful to you, finally just walked off and left you, and you still got scars and hurts and memories and nightmares and everything else. You've got a little kid there that looks just like him. You got another that don't look like him but acts like him. You got memories of him from then on. What are you going to do about it? I tell you what you're going to do about it. You're going to get somewhere alone with God in prayer. Hallelujah. Shut the door in your closet. And I ain't coming out until me and Jesus get this all worked out. I ain't coming out until I've been forgiven. And I ain't coming out until I can forgive him or her, as the case may be. Because I want God to work in my life. I want God to bless my children. I want God to bless my home. And if that's going to happen, I've got to learn to forgive. Even the ones I don't want to forgive. Oh, praise God. Why don't you clap your hands? How far are you willing to go tonight to get your blessing? All right, I feel some release to go on now. Y'all can breathe. The next place, King Assyria wrote a letter, sent his captain and some horses and chariots down to the king of Israel. They delivered the letter. The letter said, in essence, I'm sending my captain to you. He's a great man, but he has leprosy, and I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Because, you see, the king of Assyria thought, well, if a prophet can do it, surely the king can do it. But you got to understand, the answer to your problems does not come through a political office. I thank God for our president. Are you hearing me? But I thank God for being God, whoever's president. The solutions to our problems never did come through a political office. Solution to the woes of America is not going to be answered in the president's office, Congress, Senate, nor judicial system. The answer, let me say this, the problems in America is not the White House, it's the church house. And if the solution's going to come, it's going to come from just that, the church house. The church house needs to influence the White House. So, this king did what any other king would do when he got the letter and he couldn't get the job done, didn't have the power to do it, he got mad. He said, surely the king of Assyria is trying to design some sort of strategy here to get me mad and cause us to go to war. He got so angry, Brother Williams, he tore his clothes off. The king did. And the word got to the prophet Elisha, said the king is rent his clothes because of this. And Elisha said, go over and tell him to bring him over here. If you want a miracle, get out of politics. Hallelujah. I am licensed and have been ordained minister for many years with the United Pentecostal Church, about, I don't know how many years, a lot of years. And I'm grateful for them, and I'm grateful for what they've done in my life. And I have served political offices in this organization. I presently am not holding an office by my desire. But I've seen people that feel like because they were voted or elected into an office that certain spiritual powers or authorities come with them in that. That's ludicrous. Amen. I would much rather be anointed of God than appointed of men. There's a big difference between the anointed and the appointed, folks. So the prophet who was anointed said, bring him to me. Get him out of the political circle if you want God to move in his life. So they brought him over there, and here he came with his chariots and his entourage and parked out front of the little house of Elisha's. And Elisha sent his servant and said, just tell the king, captain, said, tell him to go wash in Jordan River, dip 7 times, and he'll come up clean. The servant came, he told him what the man of God said. The servant went back inside. The door was shut. It's up to you now. Preachers can only go so far with you. The pastor can only counsel you so much. Your mom and dad can only pray with you so much. Others can only fast for you for so long. Somewhere along the line, the door is going to shut, and your destiny stands between you and your God. What you going to do with it? And this man got mad. He was wroth. He was fired up. He was angry. He was so angry that he jumped on his chariot, turned it around, and was screaming. I felt sure he would come out, wave his hand over these spots, and heal me of my leprosy and call on his God. I thought, somebody shout, I thought. Did you realize how big of an obstacle that is to seeing miracles worked in your life? That you want God to work it the way you think it ought to be worked? God don't work it the way you think. He don't work it when you think. The Bible says His ways are above our ways as the heavens are above the earth and His thoughts above our thoughts. He said, I thought. You don't know how God's going to do it. You just got to let God be God, and whatever He says, just do it. I'm rushing through this tonight because I feel a spirit of slumber on some of you. I done wore you out on that forgiveness note there a while ago. Hallelujah. Now some of you probably won't even be able to sleep tonight because of that. He said, I thought it would come out and do this and this and this. And then his servant said to him, sometimes there's wisdom in lowly people. You know that? Yeah. Old men. People that poor, that know about life and living. Sit down and talk to them. Listen to them while they're whittling what they got to say. They will give you proverbs and principles of life that will amaze you by their wisdom. So the servant said to him, sir, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, if he asked you to go over and burn that city, if he asked you to go over there and destroy that country, any great thing he would ask you, you would have done it and never thought twice. But all he's asked you to do is just go to Jordan and dip 7 times. And then he came back with an alternative suggestion. Be careful of these. He said, are not the rivers in Damascus greater rivers than this Jordan? Abana, Papa, these are great and mighty and clean rivers, and Jordan's dirty, muddy. Hey, why do people baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost when all through the Scripture, the Word of God teaches us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Well, Brother Allen, Matthew 28:19, I understand that. It's a wonderful Scripture. It says, go into all the world, teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What is the name of the Father? Father ain't the name of the Father. Son ain't the name of the Son. Holy Ghost ain't the name of the Holy Ghost. There is one name. It didn't say names. It said names, singular. What is one common denominator, one name that matches all of these? Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. The angel said, Mary's going to bring forth a child. You're going to call his name Jesus, which is being interpreted the Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. My point tonight is you can't be baptized just any way you want to be baptized. I heard a guy say the other day, the first time he was 9 years old, I believe it was, when he sang at a Presbyterian church. He was raised Independent Baptist. They shouted. They did these things. And he was at a Presbyterian church. And he said they had a pulpit on each side. He thought that was kind of neat. That way you could have two preachers and they could have a good debate while they're preaching. You know? But in the middle, he said, was this little thing that he thought was a podium. And then when he raised the lid up on it, which was the first thing he did, he said, when he got up there, and there was water in there. He looked at somebody and said, what is this? They said, it's our baptistry. He said, how do you get in it? Come on, friend. You can't just do it any way you want to do it. We got to do this thing God's way if it's going to work for us. Amen. When Peter stood on the great day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Jews were baptized in Jesus' name. The 8th chapter, Samaritans were baptized in Jesus' name. The 10th chapter, Gentiles were baptized in Jesus' name. The 19th chapter of Acts, the disciples of John were re-baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's do it God's way. I said, let's do it God's way. How far are you willing to go? This ain't about convenience. This is about being determined to get what you need from God. And finally, he got the message. He turned his chariot around, went down to Jordan, stood on the banks, and while everybody watched, he walked out into Jordan. He could feel the mud squeezing between his toes as he walked out there. Everybody looking. I know he felt foolish. Are you hearing me? Sometimes you're going to feel so foolish doing what God wants you to do, but just do it anyhow because he said to do it. So he walked out there, and he went down once. Came back up and looked. Still there. Twice. Still there. Three times. Still there. Four times. Still there. Five times. It's still there. Six times. It's still there. Just do it God's way. Go all the way. If it's God's will, go all the way with it. Don't stop halfway. Amen. So, determined as he was by this moment and point, humility all over him, he went down the seventh time. Lord! And when he came up after that seventh time, he held that hand up in the air. The scabs were gone. The leprosy was gone. When he did it God's way, God worked a miracle for him. And God still does tonight. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Let's rejoice in Jesus. Dip and be clean. Dip or die. This is God's way. This is God's will. Don't sit there and argue with God. Lord, if that's what you want, that's the way it is. We spend so much of our time arguing with God. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I won't always argue with man. There's going to come a time that if you're going to be argumentative about it and resist his will and purpose, he'll just say, go on, do it your way then. But when you get back to Damascus and dip in those pretty blue waters of the Abana River and Pharpar River, when you do that, go ahead. You're going to feel good about what you're doing for yourself, but you're still going to come out of there with leprosy. Don't matter how many times you dip, you're still going to come out with your leprosy. And you're going to die in your leprosy until you learn to do what I want you to do. Somebody put it in song. They said, is there anything I can do for you, Lord? Is there anything I could do after all you've done for me? Is there anything I could do? How far are you willing to go? I can tell you how far he was willing to go. He was willing to go to a Gethsemane to take upon us the pressures of life until the point in time that he drank the bitter cup of our iniquities, that he sweat and out of the pores of his skin blood dripped. Nobody could go there with him. Peter, James, and John, the chosen circle within the circle. They couldn't make it. They slept outside the perimeters. He was willing to go to Pilate's hall and be beaten on his back, because he knew that by his stripes we would be healed of all manner of diseases and sickness. That's why you hear reports like you heard earlier tonight. Yeah, that's how far he was willing to go. And then with a cross on his shoulder, he began the journey to Golgotha. Once at that horrible knob, nailed to a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, mocked, stripped naked, when he cried, "I thirst," given vinegar, and gave his life in a very painful death, because that's how far he was willing to go to do what he needed to do for you and I. How far are you willing to go to reciprocate tonight? How far are you willing to go to say, "Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life entirely. I'm tired of wrestling against you. I'm tired of resisting you, God. I'm tired of running away from you. I'm tired of having to bow my head every time I come in your presence with guilt and shame in my life and my failures. God, I want to be changed." How many feel that way tonight? Would you gently lift your hands, close your eyes, turn your face toward Jesus. "Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord." Come on, I want you to pray that prayer right now. Don't be afraid to pray it. "Change me, Lord." Hallelujah. "I'm not doing so good, Lord. I want to do better. Change me, Lord."
Change me, Lord.
Change me, Lord. Hallelujah. Change me, Lord. God. And the beautiful part of it, that's what he's brought us here for tonight. Changes. Take us out of our sin and put us on the foundation of sanctification. God's here to do it. He's able. Just as much as his power was able to meet Naaman in that muddy water of Jordan River, God's able to walk the muddy waters of your life tonight and meet you. And meet you right where you are. Meet you right at this altar tonight and say, "I'm ready to change you, child." Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same. For I long to be more like you. Take my life, make my life be what you want it to be. Lord, please change me. Change me, dear Lord. As we sing it again, I'll open this altar up for the people who want to be changed tonight. Hallelujah. I don't know any other way to say it. I don't know any other way to paint the picture. But just God wants some people changed here tonight. And only He can change you. There are a lot of programs that our society has offered today to try to change us. The reality of it, of them, most of them are failures, unfortunately. I'm not talking about 12 steps to recovery, 10 steps to recovery, not 6 steps to recovery. I'm talking about one giant step to Calvary tonight. Hallelujah. He said, "If you'll come to me, bring your sins that are red as crimson, I'll make them white as snow." Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same. For I long to be Full of the Holy Ghost. Come on together in here tonight. Let's pray with these that are praying. Let's help these that are saying, Lord, I want to be changed tonight. Come on, quickly. If you got the Holy Ghost and you can lay hands on some people here tonight, we need several praying with these brothers.